Well, World Hope International is privileged to work in 25 countries around the world, and I've slowly been making my way around to some of them. And in April of this year, I was in West Africa. And during the time that I was in Liberia, I set aside a day just to spend it with our well-drilling team. Now, I have to be honest with you, my interest initially was kind of in the mechanics of this thing. We are privileged to have well-drilling rigs in three countries and are asking God to provide the resources to have them in more countries, since water is such a desperate need in so much of the developing world. But I was fascinated by how this machine worked and how you went about the process of drilling a well. So I'd set aside this day to go, and a community had been selected and all the arrangements had been made. So we showed up with a couple vehicles and the rig and a huge compressor. And, you know, as soon as you pull up with equipment like that, it's a magnet. And so very quickly we were surrounded with people. You know, this is the most exciting thing that had happened in a long time. And we had asked the pastor of a church that was being planted right there near the well to come and share Jesus Christ with the people that were gathered there, and to tell them why we were doing this, about the water of life that Jesus offered, and to pray that God would bless this endeavor, because many times when you drill, you don't hit water, or you hit strata that are unstable, and so the well doesn't work. So after the sharing and the prayer of blessing, we got to work. And as the hours passed, you know, going through different strata of soil and clay and mud and rock, and a couple times we thought we were getting water, but it wasn't, it didn't pan out. And so we kept drilling. And finally, after we went through a second thick layer of rock, we hit a gusher. And I have to tell you, I wasn't prepared for the emotional impact of hitting water. You know, the whole area around there was parched and dry, and people were desperate. As we'd gone there to set up the drill rig, we passed so many women and girls walking along the road with buckets on their heads. They spent an average of 3.5 hours a day simply to get a couple buckets of water. When we had arrived, a woman in the community had said, can you come with me for a minute? And I went with her to her little house, and by the side there was a barrel. And she said, "This is our water. And I can't begin to list all the things that were swimming and crawling in that water." She said, "It's the only water that's nearby. It's a swamp. And so we run it through sand and hope that will filter the water so that we can use it. And so we're praying for you today." And so when we hit water, that was the context. That water under pressure just exploded out of that hole. And people went crazy. By then, we had hundreds of people that had gathered. And as soon as the water was there and we started kind of pumping and flushing the well so it would be very productive for them, there was this mad scramble of everybody. Everybody had a bucket, a basin, something. They wanted to get some of that water. And as this chaos and craziness was happening all around there, I looked up, and down a path going away from the village, I saw a middle-aged woman going the opposite direction. And she was dancing. And at first it just struck me, I thought, this is strange. But then I realized, you know what? She has internalized the assurance of her hope. She isn't part of this mad scramble to get a bucket of water today, because she now knows that every day there will be fresh, clean water there. And she can come and gather it at any time. And so she was walking away from the craziness, dancing, because God had provided. And I thought of that woman as I was reading the scripture that I want to share a little bit about today. And it's from Hebrews chapter 6, 10 through 12. And I want to invite you to please read it together with me. It's on your notes and it's up on the screen. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Now, if Pastor King were here, he would remind us that you first need to look at the context. And the context begins in verse 1 of chapter 6, where the writer to the Hebrews says, I trust that you already understand the elementary teachings about Christ. What are those elementary teachings? Well, it's the importance of accepting by faith the finished work of Jesus Christ, receiving God's gift of eternal life, recognizing that God has done for us in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate gift, and it cannot be earned. If today you've never heard, understood, or embraced these truths, I want to say the most important thing you can do today is to say yes. Yes to what God has done on our behalf. The writer to the Hebrews is directing his comments at people who already understood the elementary teachings. And he's pushing us on in our growth. He trusts that we know this is not about earning salvation, but about the things that accompany salvation. 3 points that he's making. First of all, he's commending the readers for helping and for continuing to help. He is assuring them that what they are doing registers with God and that God is not indifferent to their service. There's a quote up on the screen from John Piper who makes a similar point from the opposite side. It's kind of blunt. He says, God is not glorified when we keep for ourselves, no matter how thankfully, what we ought to be using to alleviate the misery of unevangelized, uneducated, unmedicated, and unfed millions. The writer of the Hebrews is stating it in a positive way. Thank you for what you're giving. And it's not clear exactly what the readers had given, but given the distance between where they were and the beneficiaries of their generosity, it's pretty clear that what they had done is sent money. And the writer is thanking them for that. Secondly, he's challenging them to recognize that their work, their service, their generosity is not to be a one-off or an occasional thing. Note in verse 10, he says, as you continue. In verse 11, he says, to the very end. And in verse 12, don't become lazy. We might add to that discouraged or distracted. In our day and age, we easily get distracted. There are so many things calling for our resources, time, money, talent, energy. So many things that draw us and distract us. But he's saying, don't become distracted. Don't be discouraged. Continue. Your generosity, your giving isn't to be a one-off thing. It's to characterize your life. And third, he's saying that somehow their service makes their hope sure. Now, first, a couple things about biblical hope. Oftentimes when we use the word hope, we say, oh, I hope it's sunny tomorrow, you know, we're going to have a picnic. I hope it doesn't rain. I hope you have a good day. You know, we use the word hope in the sense of wishes. But except for a couple of places, when the Bible uses the word hope, it's not talking about wishes. It's talking about a deep, settled confidence that we have. A confidence that rests in the character and provision of God. And so when it says the hope of eternal life, it's not talking about we wish that maybe there will be. It's the confidence that we have that has been provided for us in Jesus Christ. Specifically in this passage, it's the hope of the glory of God. It's our confidence that the purpose for which God created us will be ultimately realized. Now, because hope is talked about in so many different ways in Scripture, I wanted to have a little illustration that would give us a sense of how this works in the context for my remarks. If this bottle of water, you call this bottle Scripture or the Bible, what it contains is the truth of our hope. The water is the truth of our hope. Scripture in Romans 15:13 says that we drink it in by the Holy Spirit. So the hope is given to us in Scripture. We drink it in by the Holy Spirit. Somehow it is absorbed into ourselves by our service, by our work, by our giving. So how does this work? I want to suggest that our service, our financial giving, our labor, our help enables us to realize the full assurance of our hope because of a number of different factors. And I'm just going to mention five. First, because that kind of engagement enables us to serve the Lord. Note in verse 10, he says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Our service is to be to the Lord, not primarily for others. The others, in a way, are the byproduct of us living for and serving the Lord. Very often we fall into the trap of serving people, seeking their appreciation, their praise, their approval. And as someone who struggles with that, let me tell you, it's profoundly unrewarding to get caught in that trap of serving people. The writer of the Hebrews is reminding them that their service, while directed at people in need, is primarily service to the Lord. And the greatest forms of service to God are often anonymous. I know that many of you sitting here today are serving the Lord in ways that most of the rest of us will never know about. And when I thought about anonymity in service, I thought about World Hope's Assessment Center in Cambodia. The Assessment Center and the work that happens there, the people that work there, don't talk about what they do. At least in Cambodia. They share a little bit with us. The reason they don't is because that assessment center is there to serve girls who have been rescued from brothels. And let me assure you that the traffickers and the brothel owners aren't happy about them being rescued. And particularly, they're not happy about the possibility, the probability, that these girls and young women are going to testify against them and lead to their indictment and possibly conviction and imprisonment. And so the people who do this extremely hard work labor anonymously and work by God's grace to piece together shattered lives. Just a few weeks ago, Sophia came to the assessment center, the 200th girl to be cared for in that place. When she was 10 years old, her mother sold her to a family to be a domestic servant. When Sopea was 13 years old, the family sold her virginity for a very nice price to a wealthy Cambodian man. Now she was a disgrace to their household. So they sold her to a brothel owner where she was forced to have sex with men every day. A few months later, they sold her in turn to a trafficker who drugged her and took her to Malaysia, where because he had spent $3,000 on acquiring her and transporting her, she now had a debt that she had to work off in a brothel in Malaysia. 4 weeks ago, she was able to escape She went to the Cambodian embassy in Kuala Lumpur, and they helped her to get back to Cambodia and to World Hope's assessment center, where she now is being cared for and loved. The sexually transmitted infections that she had acquired, the psychological abuse, the drug dependence she had developed, are all being addressed. Addressed anonymously. Because Sopea is a very bright woman. She learned 4 languages working in the brothels. She has a great memory. And she's been able to identify the people who trafficked her and the owners of the brothels where she was forced to work. And so she's being cared for in anonymity. And I believe that the service of those who are caring for her profoundly glorifies the Lord. They are serving Sopea, but primarily they're serving the Lord. So the kind of service that enables us to experience, to appropriate the fullness of a hope, is first of all service to the Lord. Secondly, it helps us to appropriate the assurance of our hope because it aligns us with the character of God. Last fall, many of you were here when we welcomed the Zambian Orphan Choir and that collection of boys and girls who had been orphaned because their parents had died from AIDS-related diseases. One of the songs that they sang, these orphan children, is, "I have a father. He knows my name. Who knows my every thought. Who sees the tears that fall. And hears me when I call." They might be fatherless, motherless here on earth, but they had come to know that they had a father who cared for them, who listened to them. And those who have chosen to sponsor children through World Hope International have likewise aligned themselves with the character and nature of God, because now they know children who otherwise are nameless. And they know their story and listen to them and are helping to meet their needs. So we begin to grow into the fullness of the assurance of our hope when our service is to the Lord, and when we do it in a way that aligns us with his character. A third aspect of this kind of service is that it is appropriately indiscriminate. Now, I look for a different word, and there probably is a better word. You know, indiscriminate doesn't have a lot of positive connotations to it. The advertisers tell us that we are people of discriminating character. And we want to be people with discriminating taste. So being indiscriminate is not generally a very positive thing. This doesn't mean that we're not careful, deliberate, thoughtful, strategic in the way that we serve. It means that we serve people who are in need, regardless of who they are. Sometimes we're tempted, I think, in this country to think that those who benefit from our service should somehow be worthy. Yet God in Jesus Christ is not so discriminating. Here we are. Here I am. God's intervention for us was not based on our worthiness, simply because God so loved the world. In our passage here in Hebrews, the writer is affirming the readers for their gifts to other believers who were in need. But our responsibilities don't end there. Jesus extended it. He said, "What has been done to the least has been done unto me." When I thought of this kind of strategic but indiscriminate service, I was thinking about the work in villages across Zambia that World Hope is doing, where we go in and we work with the community to identify what their needs are and what resources they have and how we can help them to leverage those resources to be able to care for their own to care for the many children who have been orphaned because of HIV and AIDS, to care for those who are dying of AIDS. By enabling these villagers to grow extensive gardens and improve their food security, by putting wells in that provide safe drinking water, water to increase the production of their gardens, water that helps them practice proper hygiene, by enabling them to develop livelihood projects that will produce income for them, they get to the place where they are able to care for their own. And in these 43 initial villages where we've worked, they're now caring for over 7,000 orphan and vulnerable children. And by God's grace, if it's possible, our goal between now and 2012 is to extend that. So over 100,000 orphan and vulnerable children are cared for by people in their own communities. We don't screen the children to determine if they're worthy. They're orphaned and vulnerable, and that's the only criteria. We work to help meet their needs. So our service is appropriately indiscriminate. A third factor that enables us to better appropriate the fullness of our hope is working interdependently. You know, we have a streak as Americans. We have this strong independence streak. In some ways, it helps us. It works for us. But in many ways, it doesn't. And I think we all know that while we like to be in charge and kind of do our own thing, any work that really matters is bigger than us. It's beyond us. And so World Hope looks, whenever possible, to work alongside other organizations. And primarily, we work alongside the church. One of the ways that this healthy interdependence is played out is in our Reach for Life program that Bob Glahn spoke about. Reach for Life is a New Testament Bible that's annotated with materials that are factual, but written in a very edgy way by African young people. And in here they talk about stuff that we normally don't talk about in church. About sex. About HIV/AIDS and how it's transmitted. About marriage. About commitment in relationship. About suicidal sex. This 40-session discipleship program, built on the New Testament, is now being used to reach 22,600 teens across sub-Saharan Africa. We are invited into public schools where we're given class time every week to teach the hope of the gospel to young people. We're invited in because we don't begin here to understand what's happening over in Africa. The projections are that teens now, before they reach age 35, nearly half of them will have contracted HIV. There's real criticism that happens in this country on abstinence programs. People say, well, they don't work. They don't work any better than people who don't have abstinence training. And there's some argument that the data is accurate. Well, let me tell you, what we invite people into through Reach for Life isn't abstinence. It's not simply doing without. We invite young people to reach for a higher standard, a life of purity. And we're not asking them to gut it out and do it on their own in their own strength and power. We're introducing them to the power that's available to them in Jesus Christ. And building for them support groups that continue to encourage and challenge and support a life of purity. A week and a half ago, I got a note from Vuzi Mulunga, who's one of our Reach for Life outreach workers in South Africa, working in some of the townships around Johannesburg. And he shared about Pumzili, Pumzili, a number of years ago, lost her mother and her father. And as a teenage girl, she suddenly was responsible for the care of her three siblings. No job, no income, nothing. Pumzili made a decision that we might not approve of. She chose to sell herself to men in order to be able to stay in school and keep her siblings in school and to be able to feed them. About 3 months ago, Vuzi invited Pumzili to come to Reach for Life and to join a group. She reluctantly came. And since then, she has met Jesus Christ. She's not living the way she lived before. And Vuzi was able to connect her with a local church that preached and followed the gospel. And people in that church are now helping Pumzili care for her three siblings. We're taking this hope, this message, across sub-Saharan Africa. 22,600 young people now. And we're praying that within the next year that will go to 50,000. And within 2 years to 100,000 young people. That they too can know the power and the hope of Jesus Christ. That in fact their lives as well are intended to be lived with purpose. But we can't do it on our own. For the families, for these children to be appropriately nurtured and supported, they need to be plugged into local Bible-believing churches. And to do that requires us in advance to network with all of the churches. Help them understand what we're doing so they don't see it as competitive. To challenge them to prepare so that they can welcome young people through the public schools who have come to know Jesus Christ. So service that helps us to appropriate the fullness, the assurance of our hope, requires us to work in healthy interdependence. Finally, God promises to reward this kind of work in a couple of ways. One is by helping us to know more deeply, more experientially, the character of God. I talked earlier about the well, drilling that well. What I learned at the well, I can't yet fully give words to. But I came to understand something more of what Jesus said when he said, "The water that I give you will become a spring of water, welling up into eternal life." When that water gushed out of that hole into that parched land, I came to understand something more deeply about the character of God and his provision, what he longs to provide, what he has provided through his word by the Holy Spirit to my parched soul. Last fall, when the Zambian Orphan Choir was here and they were singing, "He Knows My Name," I sat there in the back and wept. Because God knows my name too. And he knows yours. And in my blood family, I've never been orphaned. But you know, my life estranged me from God. And when I was ready and called out, God welcomed me. He heard my call. He knows my name. So God promises to reward this kind of service, this engagement, this giving, not only because it helps us to know more deeply, experientially, the character of God, but to also come to know the fulfillment of living into his purposes for our lives. In closing, the writer to the Hebrews says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you've shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, distracted, discouraged, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. God invites us today into the full assurance of our hope. What does it look like? It looks like that lady dancing down the path, walking away from the well. As we live for the Lord and serve Him, we come to know something deep and profound about our hope and our future. We don't have to be part of the mad scramble for a bucket of water. We have within us a spring of water welling up into eternal life and spilling over into the lives of those around us. By God's grace, we can walk in the full assurance of our hope. Yes, we can even dance. Amen.